You can turn your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel comes after Ezekiel, Hosea, and Joel's one of the minor prophets. So this morning I'd like to bring a message here on the second one. Before we looked at the first promise, there's different promises in the book of Joel, and the first promise was that God said, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, and that was the first promise there we looked at last time, and it was a wonderful promise how God can restore time, and we saw how the locusts had the destruction that they brought, and when they met the conditions there, that they lamented and repented and they cried out to God, and God answered a specific prayer that they prayed. When they cried out to God, they said, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And God, after that specific prayer, God answered, he says, and the next verse says, then. And God answered their prayer, and he says in verses 19 to 25, he has all the promises, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And then it's complete in verse 25 when he says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And then we have a promise in verse 28, and that's what we want to look at this morning, is the second promise, where it says in verse 28, it says, and it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon his handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. Then I will show the wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, I'd like to think about the promise here of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I will pour out my spirit. It says afterward. So afterward means later. This was a promise that was coming later. And we all know that Pentecost, we're living on the other side of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit had already come, but we want to think about the pouring out, God's pouring out of his spirit, and in the Bible we know that the Holy Spirit is part of God. It's part of his Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's part of his Trinity. It's a part of him. It has a special function, and we want to look through the Bible this morning on the different ways the Spirit of God is revealed, the different places where we see the Spirit of God coming through, and the different places that the Spirit came on individuals. And then we want to look at the promises that are there in Joel and other promises that point towards the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we want to go to the account in Acts where the Holy Spirit came. So the Holy Spirit comes from, our spirit comes from two words, and they are ruach is the Old Testament Hebrew word, and it appears 378 times in the Greek. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma, which appears 383 times. So this is something that appears often in the Bible. We see it over and over again, and it means. It has both the Greek and the Hebrew have a similar meaning. It means wind or breath, to breathe. It's the wind or breath that's connected to God, that's connected to him. The Greek word, it means a similar to breathe or to blow. So it denotes the wind here and the breath, the spirit, which is like wind. It's invisible, but it's powerful. So the ruach by itself, it means the breath of God, which carries his life force. It's not necessarily by itself, it's not necessarily the presence of his person. But if you put holy in front of spirit, it adds the presence of his person. It adds the presence of God. God is holy. It takes one, it singles out one of God's attributes, his holiness. It's all that, it's all who God is, and it's his Holy Spirit. When we think about, as we go through the Bible, we want to look at this, where the Spirit comes out, different places. Now, it's translated, this word in the Old Testament, it's translated a lot of different ways. You can find the same Hebrew word translated spirit, wind, breath, blast, air, cool, courage. And it's a very interesting study to go through your concordance and find these words and see how it is the same Greek and the Hebrew words are translated different ways. In the New Testament, we see the word spirit is, you know, by far translated the most times. And Holy Spirit is in there 89 times, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, my Spirit, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Christ, and there's others. And then we have the Comforter and the Helper and the Advocate actually come from a different Greek word. It's parakletes or something like that. But it has the idea of a helper, and Jesus used that to help illustrate, to tell us what the Holy Spirit does, and we want to look at that. So it's a very interesting study to take these words and see how they're used. Now we want to look here this morning, we want to go through the Bible and just see the Spirit of God, how it was always there. It was there in the Old Testament. We see examples of this the Spirit at work. And we see examples of the Spirit coming on individuals for certain tasks. And we want to just look at a sampling of those. And then we want to look at a very interesting comment that Moses made there in the wilderness, something I never really saw before, but a very interesting comment concerning the Holy Spirit, that he wishes that everyone would have the Spirit. And then we want to look at the promise in Joel and the promise that Jesus gives. And then we want to end by going to the account in Acts. So you don't have to turn to it, but in Genesis, we have the first verse. This is the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says in verse 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there we have the God's Spirit right there at the very beginning. We need to recognize the Spirit of God was there at creation. The Spirit of God is the power of God. It's the energy. You know, it's the same power that was working in the Old Testament that's there today in the New Testament. And the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters, and things started to happen. The next account we have is a different, and this is a new one for me. I never knew that the cool. And this is in Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit, they were, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's the same Hebrew word, spirit. It could be translated as spirit of the day. You know, after a warm day, and it's very hot, and you know, have that evening breeze, that refreshing breeze that can come through, that blows through. And that's the picture, the breeze that's blowing in the garden. It's the spirit of the day. It's the spirit. The breeze was the presence of God, the presence of the Lord moving on Adam and Eve. And we know that Adam was afraid, and because they just ate the fruit, and the conviction that was there and the fear set in. So there we see an example of the Spirit of God. And then we have an Exodus. We come now unto God's Spirit came on certain people for specific tasks or for specific things. And in Exodus, we see here that the Spirit of God came upon all the wise. It said that thou shalt speak unto all the wise hearted, whom I filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So here we have the Spirit of wisdom coming upon all the wise hearted. And it was simply for the task of making the priest's clothes. But the Spirit of God came upon these people to do that. And then we have Bezalel. Bezalel in Exodus 31. Bezalel, the Spirit of God. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Here was a carpenter, a skilled carpenter, that God gave the Spirit to help build the tabernacle. God said, I will fill him with my Spirit of knowledge and workmanship. Why? Because the Spirit was going to equip him for crafting the tabernacle, a very important part of the God's story, all that went into the tabernacle. But he was, God's Spirit came on him to be a skilled carpenter. Now we have in the Judges, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came on Othniel. Othniel, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel and went out to war. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel to be a warrior. And we have the one in Gideon as well. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet and Ebenezer was gathered after him. We know the story of Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he to fight the battle, and he fought it in that unusual way. So we have a lot of other examples as well. In Samuel, we have moving into the prophets and the kings. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse 6, Samuel is anointing Saul. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Here's Saul with the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then we have, after Saul disobeyed God and he didn't listen to him, he went his own way, the Spirit of God departed from him, and Samuel anointed David. And from that time, the Spirit of the Lord was on David. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now I'd like to go into Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to park here a little bit. If you wanted to go back to turn to that, you can. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, here we have the account in the Old Testament where Moses was in the wilderness. And he made a very interesting comment, and we want to look at it. But the setting here is in the wilderness, and they just came across through the Red Sea, and God was providing daily manna for them. And in verse 5, it says how they were complaining. You know, now our soul is dried up and away, and there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. God was providing this manna, and they went, and they were complaining. In verse 4, it talks about they remembered the fish which they did eat in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlics. So there was, Moses was leading this group of people, and there was nothing but complaining, complaining, complaining. And God was providing for them daily. And Moses cut to the place that he couldn't handle, and he said in verse 11, he told the Lord, he says, you know, why did you lay the burden of this all these people upon me? And Moses in verse 14 said he can't bear it alone. And verse 16, God heard Moses and lifted the burden by giving Moses 70 assistants, 70 elders. Then we go back to verse 25, and this is when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. In verse 25, it says, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took the Spirit that was upon him, he took the Spirit that was upon Moses, and he gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So here we have the 70 helpers that were assisting Moses. Now you think everything would be good. Well, in verse 27, So now he has these helpers here. And in verse 27, there's a young man that rose up and told Moses that Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. So here they were complaining about two of the helpers that were just assigned to help them. And they were prophesying in the camp. And then in verse 28, he was told that Moses, you got to stop this. You got to stop this. And then in verse 29, Moses says in the first part of the verse there, it sounds like jealousy to me, but then in verse 29, in the last part of the verse, it says, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit into them. He's saying, you know, if God would just put his spirit in everyone, if God would just put his spirit, he wished that they would all be prophets and prophesy. He wished that they would all have God's spirit. Here we see the anticipation for the spirit on all men. And it's exactly what happened in Joel. That when the promise that came in Joel and what happened in Pentecost. Now let's turn back to Joel. And we want to look at the promise of the spirit. In Joel chapter 2, we have the promise comes, and this is 100 years or hundreds of years later. The promise of the Holy Spirit is coming, and we've read these verses in Joel here, where it says he'll come. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He's talking about a different time, so he's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. It's not just the privileged few anymore. This is a promise that's going to go past to just the prophets and the kings and the judges. It'll be on all flesh, everyone. It'll be sons and daughters, it's not going to be limited by gender. You know, women, the Bible talks about, back in the Bible time, you know, women were looked down on, treated like furniture. But we have in the New Testament, you know, women were not supposed to teach in a public setting. They can't be a minister. They can teach children and a ladies' class and such. But now it says here that the sons and daughters will prophesy. And the women can receive the Holy Spirit and can prophesy. And I wonder what some back then would think of that. But today, men and women are the same. They can receive the Holy Spirit and can prophesy. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So it's not limited to gender. It's not limited to age, old and young. The youngest of children that accepted the Lord to the oldest senior, it's not going to be limited by age. It won't be limited by any social status, whether it's servants or men and women again with the handmaids. So here we see that Joel is making a prophecy here that didn't happen yet. It's coming afterward, where sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now prophecy here, when we think about prophesying, it's talking about maybe Revelation. We're talking about the book of Revelation, or to talk about things about the future. But I believe it's simply talking about God, speaking about him, to be prompted to speak the right word about at the right time. It's speaking about God. Yes, we have the revelation of God, and to prophesy is to talk about it. And every child of God is in a position to do this. It's Jesus' last words that he told us to do was to go and make disciples. Evangelism, we're going to see that a lot of the Holy Spirit was given to witness. And it's not just memorizing a script, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to give insight what to say. John tells us that he'll bring all things to remembrance. So we don't have to go out witnessing with a prepared answer, like Jehovah's Witness came to our door one time and talking to them. They got out a book. They have a little book, How to Answer Questions. But it's not about having a prepared answer. It's about going out witnessing. You know, the conversation can go anywhere, and we need to be prepared to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that lieth in us. And so the sons and daughters shall prophesy. And actually, in Acts chapter 1, we have a purpose for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that is the power to be witnesses. The power to be witnesses. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there is a purpose for the Holy Spirit, to power to be witnesses. And now it says They shall prophesy. It says, old men will dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. So the older men's dreaming dreams, you know, it could be supernatural dreams and visions that have a message. You know, they can begin to speak forth God's word with power like they did in the Old Testament, the old prophets did. Dreaming, but I believe it can mean dreaming how the gospel can be advanced. This has a lot to do with evangelism, as we're going to see. Older men filled with the Spirit are men filled with hope and who have lots of confidence in what God can do here and now, and they have an anticipation of what God has in store for heaven. And then we have young men seeing visions. You know, it's God's Spirit at work here. When we think about the natural tendency for young men is to be caught up in the now and the cool. You know, but you know, the Bible mentions the youthful lust, the warning against it. And there's a lot of things that target the young man and woman. But when the Spirit of God is poured out in the lives of young people, they can see beyond the natural. They can see beyond that flashing screen. They can see eternal and see visions, passion to glorify God and make a difference. So it's young and old together. They can, what Joel and Peter, I believe, are saying, Peter later will see, he quotes these verses, but I believe young men see visions and old men will dream dreams, and I believe that's what they had in mind, dreams and visions about the spread of the gospel until all flesh is reached. Like in the book of Acts, you look at it, all the missionary motivation and the missionary strategy that went in, and they were all given, all will be given the ability to speak forth God's word in some way, whether it's to evangelize or to edify and to stir up the our brothers and sisters. Now, we see another promise that I thought would be good to not to overlook, and we're not touching near everything, but in Ezekiel, we have a promise, another promise here of the Old Testament, a new heart and a new spirit. Something is going to happen that's going to cause us to want to obey. And that is, God's going to put a new heart within you and a new spirit within you. And he'll take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart of flesh. You know, it's the difference here. This was written in the Old Testament time. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon individuals for certain tasks. But in the New Testament, it's going to come within you. And the Spirit will be within you, and it will help you to obey. There's two verses I had included here that speak of the Messiah, when about the Spirit of the Lord shall come and rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then we have in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So here we have the quotes toward the Messiah. Now I want to look at the Spirit in the New Testament. Now we're still leading up to Pentecost. You know, when we get to the Gospels, the Holy Spirit still hasn't been poured out. But the first one we have is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was born, even in his mother's womb. The Holy Ghost will come upon him. And in Mary, the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also the holy thing that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here we have the Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Jesus was in the wilderness in his beginning of his earthly ministry. And this is the end after he was filled with the Holy Spirit there to transfiguration. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Into the wilderness. He was led out there by the Spirit. And at the end of that account, we know the account how the temptations came upon him. And in verse 14 it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit gives power. The Holy Spirit gives power in the New Testament. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to us, just to his disciples in the last week or so of his life here, his earthly ministry. He spent time with his disciples, and he was trying to prepare them for his departure. He knew how helpless they would be without him, so he promises a comforter, someone who would come in his stead. And that's where we have this different Greek word here. But it's in verse 14, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Another one. Jesus was the first one, but he's going to send another one. And that's the Holy Spirit that will come. And then he talks about what he'll be like. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you shall know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you." So this word here, this comforter, is the parakletos. It's a some translations use encourager. It's the same word as in 1 John, advocate. It's coming alongside of. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. "And when I'm gone, I will not leave you comfortless. And he says the first verse there, "I will pray to the Father," which means I will intercede for you to the Father. So Jesus is promising the disciples, and I believe the promise is there for us, that he will be giving a comforter. The Holy Spirit will do that. And John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have told you." So he's not going to just be a comforter. He's going to give direction. He's going to be guiding. He's not only in crisis times, but in daily life. Too many times we try to maybe handle our own things or whatever it might be, but he's going to give direction and guide. And I know there's a lot of practical things that we can't get to this morning for the sake of time, but Jesus did say that he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. And in John 16, he says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and in judgment." And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is reproving, convicting of sin. So the Holy Spirit
I don't have that verse in there. "But he will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me." And we'll talk about that in a little bit.
Now in Acts chapter 2, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. This is the account of Pentecost. Or let's stop at Luke chapter, first of all, I have it on the board here. If you wanted to turn to Acts chapter 2 a while, but I would like to look at the last verse of the account in Luke. In Luke 24, it's the last verse that's in red in my Bible, which means it's the last words that Jesus said. And this says this, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That's the last word that Jesus said to his disciples before he left, before he was ascended into heaven. And we want to look at that. Notice that, "till you be endued with power from on high." And then we have the account in Acts where the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit was promised by Joel, and promised by Jesus. And then in Luke 24, they were to stay there in Jerusalem till it comes. And now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, they were all waiting. It says in verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of the names together were about 120. So here there was 120 of them waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit as they were told to. And now the focus is now on the church. You know, before Jesus was talking to his disciples, and now the focus is on the church. Here you have the first church. There was 120, about half of what's here this morning. And they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was coming. Jesus told them that it would come. They were waiting for it. So they picked. That's the setting. There was 120 waiting for Pentecost to happen. And in Acts chapter 2 is the where it happened. And it says it came. There was
It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house as they were sitting. And there appeared unto them a cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues and as the Spirit gave them utterance. As they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this noise was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are these not which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And then he names in 9, 10, 11, he names 18 places where these people came from. And it says, Cretes and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God? And they all were amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. So here we had the setting, the mighty rushing wind and the cloven tongues of fire. It was the two signs, you know, the wind and the fire came together. God poured out his Spirit just as he promised. And immediately they were speaking in tongues. They were speaking in tongues. Now there's a lot of confusion as to what tongues is. And this gives us, it tells us what it is here. It's simply God giving the ability to speak in a different language. So here we have the Galileans, the disciples that were in that first setting where the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to speak in a different language. Or I'm not sure if the miracle was in the speaking or the hearing, but those that came from those other countries could hear them speak in their language. It was a miracle, and God used this to arrest their attention, and it got their attention. You know, they said, hey, something's going on here. Those Galileans are speaking my language, and they were from different countries, and it mentions them where they're from there. And the other thing that we want to notice is that they were talking in known languages. It was not gibbering. I was in a setting one time where, and as I was studying for this, it just came back again very clear. We were invited out to Red Scaffold to when we were in Cherry Creek, we were invited out to sing out to a service. A UCC pastor had called and asked if we'd come out and sing. So we went out to this service, and here it was a Pentecostal visiting pastor came in, and they were having a service there, and we sang and ministered and sat down, and then at the end of that service they decided they asked for having a healing service. So they asked for anyone that wanted healing to come up front, and so there was a row of 10 or so of them there, and the pastor from Red Scaffold knew me, and he called, so they called everybody up, so he called me up to lay hands on and pray. So this visiting Pentecostal pastor was started praying for the first one, and actually one of the last one in the row here was from Cherry Creek. He was on a wheelchair, Matthew Eaglehorse. I'll never forget it. So we started over on the other side, and the first one, he started praying, and you could understand him. And all of a sudden, he started gibbering. I mean, he was gibbering, and you could not understand anything that he said. And then his wife started, I mean, in a very loud, I don't know how to describe it. I'm not going to try to imitate it. But it was some, and I just got something in my spirit. I was just very uncomfortable. And on after the first one, I quietly slipped away and sat down beside Sue. But this, is speaking about known languages. I think it's speaking about known languages. There was thousands of people here because the Bible tells us that 3,000 of them were saved. So I don't know how many people were there, but there was thousands of people today there, and it mentions specific places that they came from. It mentions 18 places, so we could assume it's probably 18 languages. So, and they mentioned that. How do these Galileans know my language? They were from a different place. And how do these Galileans know my language? So they were speaking, and they were speaking like, so say one of them was speaking, and all of a sudden they said, that's my language. So there's a group of them gather over there. Somebody's over here speaking, and they, oh, that's my language. So all of, what do you see after a while? You see like 18 different little groups of people that were, they could hear their language. So they went there and they heard their language being preached. And that is what was happening. And that's exactly opposite of what happened in Tower of Babel. You know, the Tower of Babel, they were confused. God confused the languages. So there was also known languages, but they couldn't understand each other. So they assembled together and where they could understand. And then there was groups that dispersed that way. So it was Tower of Babel in the opposite. God confused the languages and caused them to go separate ways. But here the language barrier was crossed, and it was for the sole purpose of communicating the gospel. And Paul starts preaching, you know, and everybody is amazed, and rightly so. What's going on? You know, these Galileans, they weren't to school, they're uneducated, and they've never been, they don't have Rosetta Stone and all of that, and they're speaking my language. And some of them were really amazed, and also there was others that they were mocking. They said, well, they're drunk, and what they were doing is they're writing off what God just did. God created a miracle. So this was, and Peter started preaching in verse 14. Peter stood up and he lifted up his voice and he said, ye men of Judea and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. He said, this is 9 o'clock in the morning. This is not about being drunk. This is about what Prophet Joel talked about. Joel prophesied about what was going to come in the last days, and he quotes Joel. He's in verse 17, he says, and you shall come, it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and my servants and my handmaids, I will pour out my spirit in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, Peter's saying, this is what it is. This is the Holy Spirit that you're seeing that was prophesied by Joel. Now, immediately, then you go down into verse 21, immediately, Jesus says, Peter starts preaching about Jesus. See, now we want to think about the Spirit will not bring attention to itself. Peter mentioned the Holy Spirit because they were accused of being drunk. And he clarified, this is not being drunk. This is God intoxicated. This is what Joel talked about. He clarified that. And then right away, he's preaching Jesus. Right away, he goes into verse 21 and he says, and it shall come to pass that any of that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 22, it says, you men of Israel, hear these things, these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So here he's saying this is about Jesus. This happened because of Jesus. The work of Jesus is complete. He was delivered up by the plan of God. You crucified him. God raised him up. This is Jesus who God raised up. We were all witnesses. We were, and you were too, Peter says. And you were witnesses, and the work of Christ is complete. And now the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came, which you you know and you see. So So let's not forget, the emphasis is not on the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is on Jesus. He could have, you know, you think about it, Peter could have really took that one and really made the Holy Spirit, you know, look what the Holy Spirit is doing and look what the Holy Spirit is this. And but no, remember John, back in John, it says, howbeit when the Spirit is come, if truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit will always be in the background. The Holy Spirit was, and we can see the example, the first example of Peter, you know, he could have really took that one home, but no, he says, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit is like, it's in the background, like the incandescent lights in a showcase. You know, you go into any shop and you see these low cases with maybe pastries or whatever in them, and all the you can't see the bright lights, but there's some lights that are hidden up under somewhere that can that really shine right on them, and they make them look, I mean, they bring those red cherries out and you want to eat one of them, right? So it's not a thing about the lights. You know, you're looking at that pastry, you're looking at that product. And that's like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the background. He will not speak of himself, and he shall glorify me, Jesus' words. You will glorify me. You know, today, when we see a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, undue emphasis on the Holy Spirit, we have to remember. We have to remember what Jesus said. He shall not speak of himself, but he will glorify me. Is it the Spirit of God? Is it the Spirit of God? You know, James, 1 John tells us, gives us a warning that we need to try the spirits because Satan has a counterfeit. Satan has a counterfeit. You know, does the Holy Spirit lead people to laugh hysterically in worship? Does the Holy Spirit lead people to make noise like a dog in worship? Psalm says, the wicked make noise like a dog. You know, something, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. John warns us to try the spirits, to try the spirits. You know, some say today that, you know, if you can't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. If you can't speak in tongues, or if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. But I believe that's an error. You know, I believe what they're doing is they're building a doctrine on a historical account, on an event, that we build our doctrine on what Jesus said, what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said that, behold, I sent the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city until in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And also, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and at the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I believe that just because it happened here, you know, doesn't make it a requirement. If you would ask those disciples or that 120 that were in that upper room or in that waiting for the, in that first assembly, what are they waiting for? What are they waiting for? What would have they said? They're waiting for the gift of tongues? No, they would have said they're waiting for the power. This is what Jesus promised, power. And if we had the time, we could look into, I mean, looking at all that's involved in that power. But too many times, I think we are looking for signs and wonders. And if you have a chance, you can listen to Rick Rhodes. He just did a video set on signs and wonders, and I was there when he recorded that, and I don't remember everything that he said, but one thing I remember is that the signs and wonders follow evangelism. When we seek the signs and wonders are for evangelism and not for the assembly, for the edifying of the assembly. It's for the, like in our account here, it was God's arresting their attention. God arrested their attention. It was 3,000 souls saved. It worked. So we need to be careful that we don't pursue, that we don't build a doctrine on an actual event or an account, but we build our doctrine on what Jesus said and what the epistles said, what's written for us. You know, one of the purposes here of the Holy Spirit is to give us power to be witnesses. You know, when Jesus sent out the 70, it says he gave them power over Satan, over serpents. He was given power. So preaching, and then the signs and the wonders will follow where the gospel is preached. We must realize there's a counterfeit out there, and to detect the counterfeit, we need to know the real. In Romans 8, it says that he that hath not the Spirit, he is none of his. So it's either you have it or you don't. It's not like you have to get this. It's not like you have to seek after it. You know, that we need the second work of grace. It's either you have it or you don't. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus says that, you know, it's this account, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. We receive the Spirit. It's a promise. It's a promise. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, young and old, man and woman, doesn't matter. God says it's a promise. And the fullness, you know, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the fullness depends on how emptied we are of ourselves, how emptied we are of self and of sin, or how much we have in the altar, or how much we don't have in the altar. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all who look to him in faith and walk with him in obedience. So how do I know more of his Spirit in my life? By emptying myself of self and sin, giving more of myself to God. We were going through we looked at the Spirit of God through the whole Bible, and one of the last verses in the Bible in Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here we started in Genesis, and we saw all through the Bible the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And what a privilege to live in the New Testament time, when the Spirit can live within. He can live within. Let's be emptied of ourselves, of sin, that the Holy Spirit can be full in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Help us to be emptied of self and sin, that you can be full within us, Father. We thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for the privilege of living in the New Testament, where we can have the Holy Spirit within. The new spirit and new heart will I give you and put it within you. The promise there in Ezekiel, what Moses longed for, we can experience. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the promise in Joel that all who call on your name in faith and live, walk in obedience, can have your Spirit. So, Lord, help us to use the Holy Spirit to guide us. Help us to allow us to not go our own way, to have things under control, but to allow you to guide us into all truth, as your word says. Lord, and help us to use the Holy Spirit to have the power to witness, to evangelize. We realize through the book of Acts, all through the evangelizing that took place, and help us to continue to spread the gospel of your kingdom. Father, may you guide and work through us. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have a song.